I need to pray. Y'all have been praying, but I need to pray. Would you join me? Heavenly Father, we just ask during these moments that Christ, our Savior, might be honored and glorified. Work in each one of us. Work in me especially. Lord, we want to learn from you. And we want to be encouraged as well as challenged. And we want to be equipped and motivated and empowered to live for you and to serve you. So we commit ourselves, we commit this time to you in Jesus' name. Amen. Your Bible may be open already to Galatians chapter 5. If not, I invite you to turn there. The Christian life is a dynamic, personal relationship with Jesus Christ as Savior and as Lord. And it's empowered by the Holy Spirit. Now, someone told the people in Galatia, the believers in Galatia, that in addition to trusting Christ as Savior, they needed to obey the law, the Mosaic law. And someone may be telling you that in addition to trusting Jesus as your Savior, you need to either follow certain ceremonies or practice certain rules in your life. God has given us the book of Galatians to clarify this point, that salvation is by faith in Christ and by faith alone, in Christ alone. And that Christian living also is an issue of faith. It's a faith relationship of following the Lord Jesus. We trust him as Savior. We follow him as Lord. The printed notes that we gave you in your bulletin try to point this out, that salvation, eternal salvation, is based on a decision to claim Jesus as your Savior. Acts chapter 16, verse 31 says, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you shall be saved." On the other hand, it says living as a Christian is based on a faith process. It's following Christ as your Lord. In John chapter 15, verse 4, I think this highlights the essence of the Christian life. Jesus said, "Abide in me, remain in me." In these other passages that we note in the notes, Jesus appealed to certain individuals. He said, "Follow me." He said, "Follow me." He said, "Follow me." The Christian life, you become a Christian by making a decision to trust Christ as Savior. But you live a Christian life by following Jesus. It's the abiding relationship. It's a personal relationship with him. So if you're a believer, well, let me put it this way. If you're not a believer in the Lord Jesus, today is a day of opportunity. You need to consider the issue of your life, your relationship with God, that sin has interfered in your relationship, that Jesus has come to take the sin issue on himself. He's a substitute in our place. And he offers himself to you to be your Savior. He offers it as a gift. The gift isn't automatically yours. It must be accepted. And so he invites you to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the invitation to you. So as a believer now, when we're talking about believers, God says that you're free from the law, the Old Testament law, the law of Moses. You're free from that. It's been settled. If Castro, in one last gesture before he died, if he had wanted to show his strength and his power and had invaded Texas to take over Texas, he would have come, and if he had done that, he would have abolished all Texas laws. You understand that? He would have installed in place, he would have installed Castro's occupational law, COL, whatever. But whereas we have speed limits for the reason of moving traffic simply and of preserving peace and safety. And we've got a speed limit out on the highway. What's the speed limit out on the highway? What? I couldn't hear that. Someone said 61? Seventy-five. 80. Do I hear 90? There's a posted speed limit out there on the highway. What's the speed limit in town? You don't know. That's why you had a ticket last time. Typically, it's 30 miles an hour in a residential area unless otherwise posted. Both of those speed limits, the 70 miles out on the highway or 75 or 80, well, no, we don't have an 80, do we? Those are given for the principles of movement of traffic and safety. So if Castro came in and abolished all Texas laws, he would abolish those laws. He would place Castro occupational laws. And there would be speed limits. Out on the highway, it might be 90 miles an hour. In the residential areas, it might be 30 miles an hour. Some of his laws would be different than the ones that we now have. Some of them would be the same. But we would no longer follow Texas law or federal law or local law. We would follow Castro occupational law. So there'd be a removal of the old and a replacement with the new. Christ has abolished the law. He has finished the law. The law of Moses is complete. It's done with. We are not under law. We are free from the law. Let's hear it again. We are free from the law. Okay. But that doesn't mean we have liberty to do as we please. That means we have the liberty now to serve with freedom and voluntary dedication to the Lord. In our next session here, Lord willing, we're going to get into Galatians chapter 6, which tells us that we're under the law of Christ. We're free from the law, the Mosaic law system, but we have a new law. And there are the principles of the old law are expressed in the new, though the laws have been changed. Sten Erik's over there writing furiously. He's making notes for next week. He said, I got to get this. Castro, occupational. But the point is this, we are free from the law, but we are not free to do as we please. It means that we are now free to live for the Lord voluntarily and to serve Him with our whole heart. Let me illustrate this. Years ago, I went to see a dentist. We were in the Chicago area. Our dentist was Rodney Sippy, Dr. Rodney Sippy. Yeah, his wife was Mrs. Sippy. Okay. Now, it had been years since I'd been to the dentist. Number one, I had a terrible experience when I was young, and so I was fearful of going to the dentist. Number two, I hadn't been to the dentist in a long time, so I was afraid the dentist was going to say, "What on earth happened to your teeth?" But Dr. Sippy was very gracious and kind, and he smiled, and he figured he had a lot of work to do. And he said, "Dan, I want to, because you're a pastor," I was an assistant pastor in a church at the time. He said, "I want to give you a discount on your dental service, 15% for you and your wife and your family." I thought, wow. I got to thinking through that later. It wasn't just that he was giving me his dental service. He was giving me the service of his hygienist, of his secretary, the receptionist, giving me the services of the building that he was paying money out of his pocket so I could sit in that chair at the 15% discount rate. And I thought, that's very, very generous. I very much appreciated that. Next time I went back to see him, he said, "I've been thinking about that discount, and I'm going to have to retract that." And I said, I understand completely. And before I could say anything more, he said, "No, you don't understand." He said, "I want to retract the 15%. I want to give you 100% of your dental care for you and for your family." Wow. You know what went through my mind right away? I kid you not. I said, "Wow, that means I will never have to brush my teeth again." That's what I thought. I wasn't serious. I'm rarely serious about anything. I'm all cumulus and whatever. Upon further reflection, I realized his offer of a freedom from the obligation of paying gave me a new motivation to take care of my teeth. You get the point? Yeah, when God says you're free from the law, some people say, oh, that couldn't be. This salvation, eternal salvation, once saved, always saved. No. That gives a person a sense of freedom. They're going to go out and live like the devil. No, it gives them a new motivation to live for the Lord. And that's what God is saying. We're free from the law. And now we're free also to live for him and to serve him voluntarily and to enjoy it. And he's given us the Spirit of God to enable us to do that. We don't follow rules. We follow the Spirit of God. Our passage in Galatians tells us, do not use liberty to indulge the old nature, the sinful nature, but instead be motivated to serve one another in love. Now the problem is that a believer is much like a new car just off the assembly line. They don't drive it out. First they have to put something in it. It's got all the equipment, but it doesn't have any power. They have to put gasoline in it to provide the power, and then they drive it out. And the believer, if you're a believer, you've been fully equipped with everything God has for you to live for him and to serve him, but you don't have any power. You do not have inherent power. The car needs gasoline for power. The believer needs the Holy Spirit for power. God wants to be the power in your life. And so he's given the Holy Spirit for that purpose. Now at this point, you have an option. You've got the old self, or you've got the Holy Spirit. These are the two sources of power that you have. Satan and the fallen angels, they're not a source of power for you. That's another. You only have two options. One is to follow self or to follow the Holy Spirit. The new nature that God gives us does not have power. So you must either rely on self or on the Holy Spirit. And that's where we are today. In our notes, we turn now to the text which says in Galatians chapter 5, verse 16. So I say, walk by the Spirit. Now, some of you have translations that say live by the Spirit. The word walk, we use the word walk. Well, the New Testament word is the word walk. But in translating, the translators say what it's referring to is conduct of life. And so they translate it that way in some translations. They say live by the Spirit. That's not an improper translation, but I prefer the word walk. Because the word walk catches my attention. When I read live by the Spirit, later in the text it's going to say something about we live in the Spirit, but it uses a different New Testament word. And then later again it's going to say live by the Spirit, but it's going to use another word. So I like the distinctiveness of that word walk, because we use this word the same way. You can't talk the talk unless you walk the walk. It's talking about conduct of life, but it's talking about something that is a process involving steps along the way. And so the Bible says, walk in the Holy Spirit. Conduct yourself in the Holy Spirit. Conduct yourself by the Holy Spirit, in the power of the Spirit. And you shall not fulfill the lust of gratify the lust of the flesh. The text goes on to say, for the sinful nature desires what is contrary to the Spirit, and the Spirit what is contrary to the sinful nature. They're in conflict with each other, so that you, my text says, you do not do what you want. I think it really says, you cannot do what you want. If you're led by the Spirit, you're not under law. Our notes, we'll scan through this real quickly. I received a note this morning. Someone gave me a note that said, it's somewhere over there. It said, hey, the notes in the bulletin are great. But it's going to take a long time to do that. You're going to have to race through it. Yes, we're going to race through it. So just looking at quickly at the notes, the flesh and the spirit are opposed to one another. The flesh wants only to gratify itself. I've often wondered, why is the word flesh used to represent the old sin nature, that inclination to do its own thing, regardless whether God approves it or disapproves it? It does it for self reasons. Well, I figured it out this way. Every cell in my body has only two, motivations, ambitions, operational principles. Every cell in my body has only two things in mind. Number one, it wants survival. It's going to do everything it can to stay alive. It fights for survival. And that's self-centered. It says, I want to survive whether you survive or not. Survival. And the other thing is it wants pleasure and not pain. And that is self-centered. Every cell in my body is self-centered. It's aimed only at self-gratification and self-sustenance. And it does not aim at honoring the Lord. It doesn't care whether you have cancer. It doesn't care whether you can pay your electric bill this week. It doesn't care it doesn't care. It only cares for self. On the other hand, the Holy Spirit, his great ambition is to honor and to glorify the second person of the Trinity. In John chapter 16, verse 14, Jesus, introducing the Holy Spirit to his disciples, he says about the Holy Spirit, he shall glorify me. What that means is anything that you do that aims at honoring and glorifying the Lord Jesus, the Spirit of God says, I can work with this. On the other hand, if you follow self-interest, the Spirit of God says, sorry, I can't support that. I can't sustain that. I want to glorify Christ. I don't want to glorify yourself. And so the Spirit is at war with the flesh is at war with the Spirit. The flesh wants to take control and say, I want to be God in my life. I want to rule. But that's in contrast and in conflict with what the Spirit wants. Second note that we have, you do not have a choice as to the results. You can't choose what the results are. It's automatic. The flesh can only produce what the flesh produces. And the Spirit can only produce the character of Christ. That's what it is. Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, faith, meekness, temperance. That's simply the character of Christ exhibited in the life of the person who wants to honor the Lord Jesus. And the Spirit of God says, yes, I can do this. We're never commanded to produce the fruit of the Spirit. We're commanded only to walk in the Spirit, walk by means of the Spirit. The result is automatic. The Spirit of God. You go into the grocery store and you're looking for some vegetables, you're looking for some fruit. What department do you go to in the grocery store? It's the produce department. Why? Because the fruit has been produced. And so the fruit of the Spirit is what the Spirit of God produces in the life of the person who wants to honor and glorify the Lord Jesus Christ. The flesh can't do that. It's going to manifest its ugly self. I have lots of illustrations of this. I won't go into taking the time. You've encountered that yourself. What you do have a choice in, you can choose which you follow. To follow the flesh or to follow the Spirit. That's your choice. The characteristics of flesh are listed for us in verse 19 and following. And the characteristics of the Spirit, or what the Spirit produces, are listed for us in verses 22 and following. Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, these things. Now your sin nature will cause you to do things you don't want to do. Romans chapter 7, the Apostle Paul himself said, the things I didn't want to do, those are the things I found myself. The things I wanted to do, I couldn't do. And the things I didn't want to do, those are the very things I found myself doing. You see, the sin nature cannot produce things that honor the Lord, but the new nature cannot produce things that honor the Lord either. Because the new nature that God gives us, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creation. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. He gives us a new nature. But the new nature, like the car coming off the assembly line, doesn't have power to do what it wants to do. God wants to be the power in our life, and the Spirit of God is the agent through which that power is given. So your sin nature will cause you to do things you don't want to do. Your new nature, on the other hand, is powerless to stop the old nature from doing what it wants to do, and powerless to fulfill what the new nature wants to do. The new nature is powerless. So God has given us the Spirit of God to empower us when we want to honor the Lord Jesus. The Christian life is a relationship. It's a relationship of abiding in Christ. That is a key feature of it. The Christian life starts with making a decision to trust Christ to be your Savior. But it continues by abiding in Christ. So, if you have a right relationship with the Lord Jesus, and therefore the right relationship with the Holy Spirit, the Holy Spirit will empower you. Now, the person without Christ, we might draw a circle with a chair representing the throne center. A person without Christ has self sitting on the throne. And the self is the old nature. And eventually it's going to do what it wants to do and produce all kinds of stuff. When a person trusts Jesus as Savior, Christ comes in. He comes in not only as your Savior, he wants to be Lord in your life. And the Holy Spirit comes in. And he wants to produce the character of Christ in the life of the person who says, I want Jesus to rule and reign, and I want him to be preeminent in my life. I want him to be the Lord of my, not only my Savior, but my Lord. And the Spirit of God says, I can work with that. And so the fruit of the Spirit, he produces things when Christ sits on the throne of your life. Now, the problem occurs when self kicks in. And the believer has this option. You can follow the Spirit, or you can follow self at any given moment. You can turn and say, well, regardless of whether the Lord says this is what he wants me to do or not, I want to do what I want to do. So we say, step over, Lord. And so here's a situation that we have, and I don't know how far to go in illustrating. I didn't draw these the way I wanted to. Okay. So the husband comes home. He's had a tough time at work. And so he comes home. He's out of fellowship. He comes home grumpy and griping. And Yeah, I meant to put this one on another board so I could put the dear wife over here, walking with the Lord. Yeah. Okay, so you're going to have to imagine that. He comes home, he says, what? You burn the beans again. You always burn the beans. And what does she do? Now here she's been walking with the Lord. What does she do? She says, Lord, step over. I know how to handle this fella. Yeah, well, you don't do so hot yourself. You walk in with mud on your shoes. You always walk in with mud on your shoes. So we go flesh against flesh. And you can see it comes out so prominently. One fella said, why don't you make the biscuits my mama made? And she says, I'd make the biscuits your mama made if you make the dough my daddy made. It escalates. Now, we're laughing about it. It's a serious matter, but we laugh about it, yeah. We've all been there, haven't we? What do you do when the one you love does something that... Are you going to operate in the flesh, or are you going to operate in the Spirit? You have that choice. A dear lady came to me once, years and years ago. I'm going to use a name that's not hers. I'm going to call her Sally. She came and she said, she was very distraught. She said, "My husband has accused me of flirting with another man." I thought, well, the first thing to do is clear the air, and so let's check. And I asked, "Are you flirting with him?" She almost took my head off. I said, "I just had to ask." And so then I asked the next question. "Well, if you're not flirting with another man, then might your husband be flirting with another woman?" He said, "Him? No. Who would pay attention?" Well, and I checked with her. There was no time. He was either at work or driving home from work. He came home immediately after work. If he left the house, he usually went to the store, took one of the kids with him. So there's no opportunity. So here's a man who's accusing his wife, a man who's not flirting around, who's accusing his wife of flirting around with someone else. And that's a puzzle. Why would he do that? And then it occurred to me, maybe he's jealous. See, she was working as a volunteer at the hospital, and she would go to social events. She would work at the hospital, plus she'd go to social. She'd come home from those events, and she would talk about Dr. So-and-so said this, and Dr. So-and-so that. The male nurse said such and such. So she was always coming home with glowing reports about things that had happened at the hospital. And her husband was jealous. And what is jealousy? It's a manifestation of the flesh. The flesh will take the God-given things and will distort them and twist them so that love doesn't come out as love. It comes out as jealous accusation. And so I spoke to her. I said, you need to see what's happening. This is not your husband speaking. This is his flesh speaking. He desires you. He desires a close relationship with you. And he's jealous and maybe even envious of these fellows that you talk about all the time. So what does he need? He needs a rule. You need to tell him, you shouldn't do that. No, rules don't help in a case like this. Rules, I mean, there's a speed limit sign out here. And you gave me information earlier about speed limits. Do you follow them? The speed limit sign doesn't enable you to follow them. It just tells you whether you're obeying the law or not obeying the law. But it doesn't enable you to obey the law. And rules don't enable a person to do what's right. So for her to tell him, you shouldn't do that to your wife, I suggested to her, maybe you can see his heart need and to share with him. He's crying out for your attention and your love. So give that to him. Is there anything that he's irritated about that he complains about? Yeah, she said, he complains that when he comes home from work, the dishes aren't done. The lunch dishes aren't done. The breakfast dishes aren't done. And I don't want to wash dishes all day long. I want to just wash dishes once after supper and get it done in one. I said, well, do something that is special for him. Have the dishes done when he comes home from work. She said, I don't know about that. And I said, plus, anytime that he makes some comment like this, you're flirting around with other men, throw your arms around him, give a big old, plant a big old kiss on him, tell him, you're insanely in love with me, aren't you? And kiss him and tell him, I love you all the more for it. And reassure him of your love for him. And she said, I don't know if I could do that. I said, what's more, get rid of the kids for the evening, prepare a special meal, put candles on the, and make it a romantic evening. I don't know if I could do that, she said. But I made it very clear. What you need to do is to answer, meet his need. Meet his need in your love for him. Rather than reacting in the flesh, let the Spirit of God give you the fruit of the Spirit. Love, joy, peace, etc. Let God do his work in you to love your husband. Even if he might not seem attractive at the moment, shower him with your love. 2 weeks later, she was at church And she said, I don't, her husband usually didn't come to church, but he started coming to church shortly after that. And she said, I don't know whether he's changed or I've changed, but things are different around our house.
Yeah, yeah.
See, liberty in Christ, free from the law, gives us that freedom of operating voluntarily to honor and glorify the Lord Jesus in our life and in our service. And the Spirit of God is going to produce what He produces. He produces fruit. Yeah. That's what you want? I think it is. Now, our notes, real quickly, we're going to scan through our notes. Like I said, we're going to be fast. The Holy Spirit, here are some truths that every believer needs to know about the Holy Spirit. These are automatic. These first things are automatic. These first things that we record about the Holy Spirit, they have to do with the permanent relationship with the Holy Spirit. This means that these things occur the very moment a person first puts his or her trust in Christ as Savior, because they're true of all believers during this age. Number one, the Holy Spirit regenerates. Number two, He indwells. Three, He baptizes. That is, He identifies a believer with Christ. Four, He seals. And we've got scripture verses that go with that. But that's the work of the Holy Spirit. Those are the permanent things. Every believer already has that. There's nothing to obey. There's nothing, no steps to take. There's nothing to follow. This is the sovereign work of the Spirit of God in the life of every believer. But there are some other things that the Spirit of God will do only as we're in tune with Christ, where we're abiding in Christ. John chapter 15, verse 4, Jesus said, "Abide in me." When we're doing that, then the Spirit of God is free to exercise these ministries in the life of the believer. He's able to fill us. I think this has to do with empowering us. But he said the command is to walk in the Spirit. That is to walk in dependence upon the Spirit. The construction of the language is such that it's talking about walk in dependence upon, that is rely upon. I have a friend who had polio when he was younger, and the result is his legs are crippled. And so he uses those crutches, the kind that attach, you know, the aluminum thing. And that guy can run with those things. But without those, he can't even walk. He's dependent on those crutches. We're dependent on the Spirit of God to empower us to run. So walk in the Spirit. Here's another command. Do not grieve the Spirit. When the Spirit says don't do something, if you do it, He's grieved by it. Another passage says don't quench the Spirit. When He says to do something and you douse the fire, put out the fire, that's what it means to quench. He says to do something, but you don't do it. So here's some commands about our relationship with the Holy Spirit. These are things that we need to practice in our lives, but they all fit under the umbrella of abiding in Christ. Some observations about walking and walking in the Spirit. Number one, it's a command. Number two, it's a walk in dependence upon, relying upon. And then third thing, observation about walking in the Spirit, it's present tense. Present tense, which in the New Testament language means it's continuous. It's not a leap. It's not a once-for-all thing. It's a continuous process of walking in the Spirit. Sometimes when we're first starting out, any project we do, when we first start out, we're deliberate, and it seems awkward. And so walking with the Lord in this new experience that we have, this new relationship, we find that usually we're very, very alert. If anyone's been through a time when they've been sick and down and out, and then when they get up, they have to learn to walk again, every step is deliberate. Every step is deliberate. But before you know it, you're moving right along. Yeah, and so it is in walking with the Lord. We start out, we're very conscious of relying upon the Spirit of God. But as we go, we find it's the normal Christian life. And so the Christian life is a relationship with Jesus Christ. It's personal. And it's moment by moment. And it's empowered by none other than the Holy Spirit of God. Someone asked Billy Graham, here's what I want to leave you with respect to the ministry of the Holy Spirit and your relationship with the Holy Spirit. Someone asked Billy Graham about his habit of devotions, reading the Bible, praying, etc. Even that, you know, we make rules about stuff like that. Well, a Christian ought to read his Bible, pray, fellowship with others, witness to others. We make rules, don't we? But God says, no, it's a relationship. These things flow out of the relationship. It's not a checklist that you perform and say, okay, I'm done, I'm finished. Someone asked Billy Graham about his habit of devotions. He said, habit. I understand what you mean by what you're asking, but he said, let me illustrate. He said, every day, any time I leave home, whether it's to go to the office for the day or whether it's to go on a worldwide preaching tour, every time I leave home, I kiss my wife, Ruth, goodbye. But I don't think she would appreciate my calling it a habit. A kiss ought to be fresh every time, oughtn't it? It's so easy to fall into the routine of doing things, even doing the right things, and then they become kind of empty. It ought to be fresh every time. And the relationship, the Christian life ought to be fresh every day, because it's a moment-by-moment relationship with Jesus Christ. You don't have to ask the guy who's been working in a perfume factory, where you been? And you don't have to ask the person who's walking with the Lord Jesus, where have you been? It shows, because the Spirit of God makes it evident. God bless you. God bless you.